Good evening. I was just talking to some of our church folks here, and I was trying to figure out what the proper greeting was. How many of you think it's still okay to say Merry Christmas? Would you raise your right hand? Is it still okay? Yeah, okay. How many of you think you should say Happy New Year? Would you raise your left hand? All right. How many of you think it's okay to raise either one? Would you raise both hands? All right. I took that survey in teen Sunday school because we're kind of at a transition point, you know, and there was a couple in our youth department that just didn't want to say anything, and so they're just mad. And so I didn't know what the politically correct answer is. So Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, good evening, all the above there. I do want to give just a quick shout out to some of our college-age students who I saw up in the orchestra playing and looking out in the audience. I appreciate you guys being at church Sunday evening. That encourages my heart. So special thanks to you guys there. I wanted to say a special shout out to Brother Corey McGuire that's watching online. He sent me a text that he's praying for us. Him and his family's visiting some folks there in Indiana. So if you have God's word tonight, would you take your Bibles and go to the very last book of the Bible? That would be the book of Revelation. And then go back just a couple pages. You'll come to the book of 3 John. And we'll begin reading in just a moment here, 3 John and the first 8 verses together. As you're turning there, I do want to express my gratitude again to our pastor for the opportunity to speak this evening. Thank you also to our church family for giving us, the Sing Minis, the privilege to serve here at Worth Baptist Church. And thank you to my family. Naomi, you did such a great job. I just want to take her out for some Brahms ice cream afterwards. How many of you think I should do that? Raise your hand. Look at it, Nene. I think, yeah. Well, maybe some folks will give us some money. We can take you out. Now, thank you to Naomi and Joy and Esther and Jonathan and Rachel. We are a kind of funny stage in life right now. Of course, I'm like super nervous. I was telling Brother John in the back just about preaching tonight because I don't want to say anything dumb. And Pastor would be like, what did you say? But then I was nervous for my family. Of course, I wanted them to do well. And I'm sitting here looking over because we had talked through the transition. You know, there was going to be a handshaking time, and then Brother Earl was going to lead into Amazing Grace. And then the third verse was going to be the time they would transition up. So Rachel is, you know, the mother and the leader of our home, in a sense, is giving a hint to Jonathan, it's time to go. And he looks at her and says, and she's like, and I'm like, oh, man, this is too funny. That's the stage in life we're at. And Jonathan knows he should be going, but he doesn't. And so y'all pray for our family. So eventually he makes it up there. Rachel doesn't strangle him at church. It's all good. God is over all. I don't know about the message this evening, but the special music has been a blessing. Thank you, West family, for singing. That was such an encouragement to heart. And thank you, kids, for singing as well. If you're visiting this evening, I know Brother Earl has mentioned it already, but we'd love to at least meet you after service. But I want to just throw this out there. I mention it often, especially if I have an opportunity to preach. Would you come back and hear our pastor when he's back in the pulpit? I know you'll be helped by his preaching ministry. Let's look at 3 John this evening. And just a short letter. We could read it all, but we'll just read the first 8 verses for this evening, all right? 3 John, 1 chapter, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which having borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." This little short letter was written by John the Apostle to a man called Gaius. And with the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "The Greatness of Gaius." The Greatness of Gaius. Would you pray with me? Father, as we reflect on this year and this Christmas season that has just passed, we pause once again to say thank you. Thank you for the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for my church family, Lord. And And I do pray as we are getting ready to launch out into a new year that you would challenge our hearts to do great things for you, that you might be glorified. And Lord, as the psalmist has written, I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Webster's Dictionary describes greatness as the quality or state of being great, as in size, skill, achievement, or power. Greatness is the quality or state of being important, notable, or distinguished. And as we're leaving this year, 2025, and getting ready to embark on another year, it's hard to believe, I want to challenge us tonight to strive for greatness. Just as the writer of Hebrews says, we are to go on to perfection, meaning maturity. God's work, church family, is to always be advancing. And if God's work is to be advancing, then God's people are to advance, to move forward. This theme, the idea of moving forward, really is found all throughout Scripture. I think one of the greatest examples is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reference that we have of Jesus as a teenager is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. The Bible says that Jesus increased, he advanced, he moved forward. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So what we learn about the Lord Jesus is that he increased, he grew, he advanced, he moved forward mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. I don't know if you have any goals set for 2026, but I think those would be great goals for all of us, to grow mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, Paul, the writer, the book of Philippians is the book of joy. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Verse 14 of Philippians 3, he says, "I press toward the mark." There's the theme of advancing and moving forward. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, he compares our life to a race. And he says we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. And we are to run this race with patience. In verse 2 of Hebrews 12, he says, how do we do that? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And verse number 3, Hebrews 12, 3, a verse that we've been trying to memorize in the youth department, the Bible says, "For consider him, for consider Christ, who endured such contradictions of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." One of my favorite Bible verses, just working in youth ministry, is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says, "We are to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we find this idea and this theme of advancing and moving forward all throughout God's Word. Would you turn your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and then turn over just a few pages to the book of Exodus? We'll come to Exodus chapter 14. I think this is a great example that we find of moving forward. If you remember, the children of Israel left Egypt. There was one big obstacle for them before they were to enter into the promised land. And that obstacle was the Red Sea. They couldn't turn back because the Egyptians were coming after them. And in Exodus chapter 14, would you look at verse number 13? Moses gives a message to the people here. He says, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And in verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they," what's the next two word class? That they go forward. Go forward when there are obstacles before us. We are to go forward when the enemy is approaching. We are to go forward when the year has been tough and hard. We are to go forward when we're discouraged. We are to go forward in our lives. And so if we want this evening, for this new year, to see God to perform a miracle like parting the Red Sea, we must step out by faith and go forward and strive for greatness. I like what one commentator wrote. He said, the Christian life must never stand still. If it does, it will go backward. A house left to itself falls apart. And so the challenge this evening is for this new year that's coming up to us is to strive for greatness. Now, look, don't get it all wrong. Greatness is not about you. Greatness is not about me. Greatness is not about what you can do or what I can accomplish. Greatness is about God. I like how someone put it. The difference between ordinary and extraordinary is a little extra. I've heard our pastor quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 many times. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if the small and simple things like eating and drinking are to be done to glorify God, then what about all the big things in our life? Like work and family and school and ministry and sports and relationships. Everything that we do should be done with excellence and greatness so that God could be glorified. I want to give you kind of three questions, and we're going to come back to 3 John just kind of as an outline this evening for us to stay on the same page. Here's the three questions. Number one, what did Jesus say about greatness? Number two, where does greatness start? And then number three, what made Gaius great? The first question, what did Jesus say about greatness? Would you turn to the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew? We'll come to Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to follow along. We're going to read several verses together. What did Jesus say about greatness? Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse number 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses together here. Matthew 11, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye for? What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In verse 11, we're speaking of John the Baptist here. Jesus is writing. He says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What does Jesus say about greatness here? There's always much talk and debate, especially in the world that we live in, is maybe in the world of sports, who is the greatest of all time? But when it comes to an individual in human history, you know what Jesus said? The greatest of all was John the Baptist. What a statement and a title to be given to anyone. So maybe the question is, what made John the greatest? Hold your place here and go to the book of John. I think we find a few reasons why Jesus considered John the greatest. John chapter 1, one of the reasons I believe that Jesus considered John the greatest is because of his declaration of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, look at verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, and here's the declaration of John the Baptist about Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe John the Baptist was great because he was not ashamed of the name of Jesus. John was great not only because of his declaration to Jesus, but John was great because he pointed others to Jesus. Jump down to verse number 37. There were some disciples that John had, and he said, hey, look, I think the Messiah is here. And he sends them to go find the Messiah. And the Bible says in verse number 37 that the two disciples had heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you'll find a man by the name of Andrew, who is one of the disciples of John, who is now a follower of Jesus. And guess what he does? He points his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. What makes John great? He pointed others to Jesus Christ. I wrote this down. John was great because of his evaluation of self. In John chapter 1, verse number 23, if you'll go back, here's what John says about himself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Look down in verse number 27. John is saying this again about himself. He said, he, speaking of Christ, it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. Turn one page over in John chapter 3, verse number 30. And this might be John's life verse here. John chapter 3, verse number 30. Here's what John said about himself. He said, he, speaking of Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. What did Jesus say about greatness? He said, look at John's life. He was a great individual because he declared Christ publicly, unashamedly. He pointed others to follow Jesus, not him, but to Jesus. And he says, look, don't look at me. I'm no one. As a matter of fact, I must decrease and Christ must increase. What is greatness according to Jesus? One who declares the gospel. What is greatness according to Jesus? One who leads others to Christ. And parents, what's the greatest thing that we could do? Lead our children to Jesus. Hey, dear church family, what's the greatest thing that you could do? Point someone else to Jesus Christ. I asked myself a very convicting and humbling question. Who at this moment, Tony, am I pointing to Jesus? Who are you pointing to Christ? Can you think of a name right now off the top of your head that you're pointing to Jesus? Greatness is pointing others to Christ. And in greatness is thinking less about self and more of him. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, many of the teenagers, we've been quoting this verse, trying to memorize it. Of course, many of us know Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Verse 3, I know the teenagers know it, but do you know it tonight, Christian? Paul writes, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What did Jesus say about greatness? Number two, where does greatness start? Where does greatness start? I like how Zach Tyree put it in his student commencement speech for the graduating class of 2023 at Boise State. He started the speech giving glory to God, which I enjoyed. But at the very end, he concluded his speech giving props to his mom. By the way, FYI, teenager, it's always good to give props to your mom. As much as you don't think it's cool, it is. Here's what he writes at the very end of his speech. He says, my mom told me this. Hate has four letters, but so does love. Enemies has seven letters, but so does friends. Lying has five letters, but so does truth. Failure has seven letters, but so does success. Cry has three letters, but so does joy. Negativity has 10 letters, but so does positivity. You always have a choice. So choose the better half. I think that's great advice from a mom to a son. Where does greatness start? It starts with you and me making the choice. I like how Jesus put it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Just like we are to choose the free gift of salvation, we must choose to live out the Christian life. I remember what one of my college professors says years ago. He says, the Christian life is one big yes followed by many small yeses every day. Have you said yes to Jesus in salvation? It doesn't stop there. It continues with yes tomorrow and yes the next day and yes all of 2026 from January all the way to December. We must choose. Greatness begins with making a personal choice. I think Joshua's message for the people of God in Joshua chapter 24 verse 15 is something that should stick with us. He gives his final message and he says this, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Having a great year in 2026 will require you and I to choose. where does greatness start? And the third question, let's go back to 3 John this evening. What made Gaius great? If we were to take a survey and ask you, some of you have been in church and you've been a Christian for many years, you've read through God's word and you've heard all of the Bible characters. If we were to ask, who's the great Bible characters? I'm not sure if Gaius would make it actually on the list. But what we find in 3 John, John the Apostle, he looks at a man at a church and he said, Gaius, you're great. John the Apostle is the writer of these three epistles. Many Bible scholars believe that John wrote these letters last after the book of Revelation. In 1 John, just as a background here, John, he emphasizes that the family of God is held together by the word love. Love is the key word of the book of 1 John. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then he writes in 2 John. John gives a warning that there are apostates in the world. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And John goes from love in 1 John to 2 John with the emphasis on truth. And in 3 John, the message is the same. When truth and love come into conflict, truth must survive. This means that you and I are not to love false teacher. Walking in truth is all important. In 2 John, the truth is worth standing for, as he writes. But as we come to 3 John here, we find that the truth is worth working for. In the first part of this letter, he addresses one of the leaders of this local church and this local assembly, and his name is Gaius. Would you notice just a few things here as we consider the life of Gaius? First, just see how he addresses Gaius. 4 times, John the Apostle calls him beloved. Would you make note of it there in 3 John? Verse number 1, he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Would you look down in verse number 2? He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Look down in verse number 5. He writes again, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Look down in verse number 11. He says again, beloved, follow not that which is evil. John knew and loved Gaius in the Lord. And because of that, John is bringing up some things to help us understand what made Gaius great. 3 things that I wrote down, I think we find from 3 John that made Gaius great. The first thing we find is that Gaius was great because he was fit. Look at verse number 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I remember a pastor telling me years ago, I'm not even sure why I go to the doctor for my annual checkup. He said, I know exactly what he's going to tell me, and I'm paying him money for him to tell me what I already know. Eat better, exercise more. And as we come to this letter here about being fit, it wasn't a physical fit that Gaius was in. As a matter of fact, according to many, people believe that Gaius was actually not well physically. When we say that Gaius was fit, John was not talking about his physical health, but rather his spiritual health. And his prayer is that Gaius's physical body, because it was not well, would be as healthy and as strong as his spiritual body. What a prayer. What if someone prayed that prayer for you and for me? I want you to be as healthy in your physical body as you are in your soul. How well would we be physically? How are we to be fit physically? Of course, it's simple, right? Nutrition, what you eat, what you don't eat, exercise, proper rest, cleanliness, discipline, accountability. But the truth this evening is being spiritually fit is just the same. It's practically the same. We need to have the right nutrition. We need to exercise. We need to rest. We need to be clean. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to be accountable. So how does that apply spiritually speaking? What are we to eat? We are to nourish ourselves with the word of God. Are you in a place? That's why I'm so encouraged to see a lot of our college-age students here at church, because they're here getting ready to listen to the Word of God. That's part of being spiritually fit. Look, the Bible says in Philippians we ought to work out our salvation. There are some spiritual exercises that you and I can do to be spiritually fit. I think rest is also important. One of the verses that we also memorized for this year, Mark 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day," speaking of Jesus, "he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Jesus sets a good example of having the right type of rest. Hey, we ought to be clean as Christians, avoiding the contamination and the pollution of this world. I think discipline is important. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man, as Ephesians 4 talks about. And of course, accountability. If you're going to be spiritually fit, we need one another. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The professional baseball player and evangelist, Billy Sunday, would give his converts 3 rules for success in the Christian life. I shared this with our young people this past week. Here was his 3 rules for his converts so that they could be successful as a Christian. Number 1, each day they were to read the Bible and let God talk to them. Number 2, they were to pray, meaning they were to talk to God. And number 3, they were to witness and talk to others about God. Someone here this evening may want to take Billy Sunday's challenge for this new year. Read, pray, witness. I don't know, try it out. Tell me if it works by the end of this year. I think that's a good formula to be fit in 2026. What we learn about Gaius and why he was great is that he was fit. Number 2, he was faithful. Would you look at verse number 3 and verse number 4? John is writing to Gaius. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." What we learn about Gaius here, two times it mentions that he walked in truth. What do people think about when they hear your name? Josh, Tony, Earl. What do they think about? When the name Gaius comes up, others all around testified about how he was faithful in walking in truth. Gaius had a reputation to loving God and his word. Gaius, a man, he obeyed God. He not only had received the truth, but now he was walking the truth. These verses refer not to just his doctrine, his belief, but they refer to his conduct. And just as a testimony this evening, as I'm getting older in life, the less I'm concerned about things. What brings joy is not Christmas presents. But even as John writes here in verse number 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Joy comes to me in my heart when our children at home are getting along. When they're obedient to their mom. When they're loving one another. How many parents can testify? Look, this is the time to say amen. Look, we don't want a lot of gifts. We just want our children to walk in truth and be faithful. Rachel and I have been in church youth ministry for 18 years. I think she would agree with me this evening. What we love to see and hear is that young people who were once in the youth department are still in church, are taking a stand for Christ, loving God, serving others. That's what brings us joy. And that's what John writes here. "I have no greater joy." One commentator says this: true living comes from living truth. True living comes from living truth. Gaius was great because he was fit, he was faithful. And number 3, we find from verse 5 to verse 8, Gaius was a fellow helper of the truth. Look at verse number 5. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." I'll stop reading there, but there's really no indication that Gaius was a preacher or a missionary. But what we know about Gaius is this. He was a helper. Verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, we learn that Gaius was hospitable. Gaius was willing to open his home and his heart to be a blessing to others. Because Gaius opened his home to others who were standing for the truth, he became a partner with them in getting out the word of God. A couple months back, we had one of our missionaries back on a short furlough. He was actually here at our church for several years. He has surrendered his life to translating the scriptures to an unreached people group in Nepal. When he was coming into town, he sent me a text and asked what we were doing on Saturday. And that Saturday, we were taking our young people out soul winning, going out to Sundance Square and passing out gospel literature. And he said, "Can I go with you?" "Sure, you can go with us. Love to have you." The next day, he taught teen Sunday school. I asked him a question. I said, "Where are you staying?" I knew he was coming in town. And I had permission, but to say this, he said, "I'm staying with Mark and Flossie Loop." Do you know who I'm talking about? I'm withholding his name because he's at a unique part of the world. He said, I'm staying with Mark and Flossie Loop. If you as a church family do not know, they're not really called Mark and Flossie Loop, their home. They're known as the Loop Lodge. They, on a regular basis, welcome people to their home. And as I was reading and studying the life of guys, Mark and Flossie, I thought of you guys. You guys are fellow helpers of the truth because you're hospitable. That's what we find. Look at the second part of verse 6. He says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." The phrase there, "bring forward on their journey," it means this, to assist on their journey. This means that Gaius probably provided food and clothes and even money to help others. One writer says, "We are never more godlike than when we are sacrificing to serve others." He was giving of himself. Not just opening his home, but he was providing. We learned that about guys. And in verse number 7 and verse number 8, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." What we find here is that Gaius was opening his home. He was giving to help others. He was carrying the truth of the gospel abroad. But then we're reminded here, we not only have an opportunity to do that at Worth Baptist Church, we have an obligation. Do you see it there? In verse number 8, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth." Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." When we help those who are called the pastor or the missionary, you know what we're doing? We're actually partnering together with them to reaching the lost. I don't know how many people are going to be able to receive the scriptures in their own language through one of our missionaries. Maybe hundreds and thousands and millions. I don't know. But I do know this. Mark and Flossie, you're going to have a part of it. Because you're partnering together. And so as we close this evening, I want to challenge us. As we're thinking about 2026. Let's strive for greatness. Let's follow the characteristics of John the Baptist. But also of Gaius. If Jesus was willing to die for you and I publicly, shouldn't we in 2026 live for him publicly? And I just want to ask this evening, would you commit to being great for God in 2026? Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for examples in the Bible that you have set for us. And my prayer this evening is that we would commit to be like Gaius, a member of a local assembly who was fit, who was faithful, and who was a fellow helper of the truth. Help us to be like guys here at Worth Baptist Church. with your head bowed and your eyes closed this evening, if God is speaking to you about something specifically, don't delay. Respond. Maybe you need to speak with someone and this evening and have prayer with someone. We have some workers at the very front here. Find one of them. I know they'd love to take a Bible and pray with you. I think it'd be appropriate this evening to commit this new year, 2026, to God. God, help us to be great for you. Let's pray for our pastor and for his family. Let's pray for the ministries of our church, that the ministries of our church would do great things for God. And maybe tonight, would you come and just ask God to help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this invitation time to you. We thank you for your word, the example of guys. I do pray for our church in this new year. In Christ's name we pray. Let's all stand together this evening.